Good morning. This is the 14th of February, Transfiguration of Our Lord Sunday. And again, we're grateful that while we don't have the electricity to be able to meet in person today, we are thankful that we have this form of technology where we can at least gather our hearing together around the same word, the same scriptures, the same sermon. And we're just grateful, looking forward to being able to get together when we can. And so please avail yourself to the sermon. The prayer list and the bulletin are also online. Thank you for those that are mailing in your gifts or giving them to Carolyn. That's beneficial and helpful for the spread of the kingdom. We are able to meet together this Wednesday, the 17th. At 7 p.m. For our Ash Wednesday service at 19 George Street. We'll start around 6:30 with just some informal time of prayer. We gather early, somewhere between 6:30 and 7 for prayer. And then at 7 p.m. We'll have the brief and simple Ash Wednesday service. So hopefully you'll be able to attend that. So join your thoughts and mine with me as we gather in this time that we've set aside for the preaching and hearing of the word, and we come together only in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our call to worship is from the first six verses of Psalm 50. The Lord, the God of gods, has spoken. He has called the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting, out of Zion, perfect in its beauty. God reveals himself in glory. Our God will come and will not keep silence. Before him there is a consuming flame, and round about him a raging storm. He calls the heavens and the earth from above to witness the judgment of his people. Gather before me my loyal followers, those who have made a covenant with me and sealed it with sacrifice. Let the heavens declare the righteousness of his cause, for God himself is judge. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. We will conclude together with the Lord's Prayer. O God, at the glorious transfiguration of your only Son, you confirmed the mystery of our faith by the witness of the disciples and by your own voice from the cloud. Mercifully complete our adoption as your children, and give us, with our King, an inheritance of his glory. Grant this, we pray, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever, and has taught us to pray together boldly. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We will read from the Gospel, the 9th chapter of St. Mark, as our gospel reading before the sermon this morning. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, This is my beloved Son, listen to him. And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. They were coming down the mountain, He charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Praise be unto thee, O Christ. Our gracious Lord, we just pray that the thoughts of our hearts and minds and the words of my lips would be glorifying to you and edifying to each of us only through the power of the Holy Spirit. We would see Jesus and him alone, and we pray in his name. Amen. Today's a big day, and I don't necessarily mean Valentine's Day, but hopefully that'll be a wonderful celebration for you too. But today is the end of Epiphany. And it is that wonderful day that the church celebrates the transfiguration of our Lord. And we see that just highlighted so briefly, but so pungently by Mark as he begins. And we find in the beginning of this short little paragraph that we read this morning, the most precise time reference in the Gospels. Mark is very clear that this happened exactly after 6 days. Well, that wants us to ask a question. What happened 6 days prior? And if you go back and count the days, 6 days prior in Mark 8, verse 29, we have that wonderful confession that Peter made as he confessed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, the Savior of the world, the head of the church. And Jesus promised upon Peter's confession of this that his church would be built. And now the one confessed and his inner circle 6 days later are up high on a mountain. It was probably Mount Hermon, which was close to Caesarea Philippi and in a high mountain, about 9,000 feet. And it was on this mountain that three things are revealed that have been fairly shadowy and will continue to be shadowy, but there was this glimpse, this transfiguration, where we see three things revealed in this passage. The first thing we see revealed in the center of it all is we see exactly who he is, who Jesus Christ is. Jesus is seen as he is. He is the bright and shining light. The word here, radiant, used in verse 3, it's the only time that it's used in the New Testament. It's to glisten. It's to shine to the point of hurting. If you've ever been in complete darkness and you immediately have a high-powered light appear and it hurts, it makes you wince. This is that word that's being here, that Jesus didn't just shine. He wasn't just a light, but it was this white hot light, much like Herman Melville describes that whiteness of Moby Dick and the whale. And it was just a whiteness that you wouldn't be able to reproduce. No man on earth could make Jesus Christ shine any more than what he and how he shines in his own. And he shines so greatly that they were terrified. And again, we see the word terrified in verse 6 is only used here and in Hebrews 12. And it's instructive where the exact same word terrified is used in the only other place in the New Testament, Hebrews 12. I'll begin reading verse 18 of Hebrews 12. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the heaven hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. So what we see is the only other time in the New Testament that the word here, terrified, is used is when the Shekinah glory came on Moses. But at that mountain, if you remember, they were told to stay away. neither men nor beasts could even go up to the mountain, couldn't even touch it. Where now in Jesus Christ, we see that Shekinah glory of the Lord. And it's equally terrifying. But instead of the message, stay away, we have the message, come unto me, all you who labor. And I am that bright and morning star. I am, Jesus would say, that eternal life, light. It's that eternal light that overshadows every other light. The real miracle, if you think about transfiguration, and I sometimes like to look at biblical passages and stories in the opposite way that we want intuitively to first think about it. If you really think about it, the real miracle isn't so much that Jesus Christ's glory and brightness broke through one time. If you really think about it, it amazes me. It's a mystery to me how the absolute glory of God Almighty that fully and bodily existed in Jesus Christ since his conception, how it was so hidden all the other time. To me, the real miracle, the real mystery is how in the world was it so hidden all the other time? Because it's hard enough for us to keep a secret. It's hard enough for us to keep a beach ball underwater. But to think that the eternal glory, the exact replica of God Almighty, the image of God, existed completely and perfectly bodily in Jesus Christ and is seen here. It points to the fact that while his reality is always a shining bright light, that reality is only able for us to see not when something happens to the light, for the light is always shining. It's rather our sight gets darkened. Paul tells us that the God of this world has blinded us. We have these blinders on of sin, these blinders of pride, these blinders of just being fallen creatures. And it's only through the gift of the Holy Spirit where illumination comes, and then we're able to see what eternally was. His reality is always shining light. His reality is our only hope. And what happens is the scales are removed by the work of the Holy Spirit, and we see the truth. If you want to do a little experiment, it would be a little more effective if we were together, but I think it'll work wherever you are. Right now, I want you to close your eyes. Keep your eyes closed, unless you're driving. If you're driving, please don't do that. But if you're where you can, close your eyes. Now, with your eyes closed, let me ask you, are you in darkness? Well, you may be tempted to say yes, but the truth of the matter is you are just as much in the light as you were before you closed your eyes. You are in the light, but when you closed your eyes, you were not able to see the light that you're in. And that's much what sin does when it blinds us. That's what this wisdom of the world does. We get so caught up in that which is worldly wise that we become blinded to the true reality, to the point, as Paul said, that we turn the whole thing on its head and we worship and serve the creature and not the creator. It's not that the creator changed or his bright and shining light. It's that only until the Holy Spirit takes away those scales are we able to see. And seeing Jesus Christ in all his glory, Peter, just as the mouthpiece that he always was, he spoke out in terror, and he said, Rabbi, Rabbi. Now, we think rabbi is a teacher or a Jewish instructor or congregational leader, and that's all right. But the word rabbi or rabbi literally means my great one, my great one. And Peter was able to see God. And when we can see, we see the Lamb is the light. The slain Lamb is the light. We read in the end of the story, at the final chapters of Revelation, in Revelation 21, we know in heaven there won't be any need for any other luminary because this Lamb shines. And once it's seen, it can't be unseen. Once it's seen, we have recognized it and we confess the great one, the only one. We also see, after we see who he is, inevitably the Spirit opens our eyes to who we are, who we are. Now, Isaiah knew this in Isaiah 6. Again, by the power of the Holy Spirit on the Lord's day, he was lifted up in a time of national confusion as King Uzziah had died. And now in this time where everything externally is chaotic, where it's hard to know and understand what you're seeing, but in the midst of that chaos, the Spirit lift Isaiah up and he saw the Shekinah glory. He saw the wings or the angels having to cover their own faces and cover their own being as they cried out eternally, "Holy, holy, holy." And Isaiah, through the power of the Holy Spirit, seeing who God was, he was able to see who he was. And he immediately said, "Woe, woe is me. I am undone. I am disintegrated. This light is shining, and it shines, and it shows me, it shows you, it shows all of us once we've seen who he is, it shows us who we are." And we see in this passage, again in Mark 9, this blindness of the disciples represented by this inner circle. You look in verse 3, and we see that they're unable. They were unable to bleach them. Mark makes it that this whiteness is not something that humans have the ability to do. We're unable. And we know that, like Paul in Romans 7, those things we want to do, we don't do. And those things we don't want to do, we keep doing. And we just seem unable. We don't seem up to the task. We see that we can be ignorant. We see this a couple times we see it in verse 6. We also see it in verse 10, where we're just not aware. We can't rely upon our own understanding because we just don't know. We see that we're fearful. We talked about that. And then we even see a touch of pride. We see some pride here. And when we just understand that with seeing with our natural eyes, we're blinded like Peter. And we can't be too harsh on Peter because he just represented us. Peter made two mistaken understandings. He said two things that were just wrong. When he said, "This is so glorious, let's make three tents, three tabernacles, three booths." When the real point of the whole transfiguration is that there's only one that is worthy. There's only one that is to be worshiped. There's only one who shines and overshadows all the other. But it's not only Peter's mistake in thinking that Moses and Elijah also were equal in that. The second and maybe even more crucial mistake Peter makes, and he makes this several times, and when he does, it makes Jesus tell him to get behind me, Satan, is that Peter is mistaken in thinking that the glory can continue before the cross. See, like me and like you, Peter loved the glory. He loved being on top of the world, being on the high on the hill. And he just wanted to capture that. But we understand, following Jesus Christ, the glory is always through the cross. So seeing him, then seeing us, we can only see that his glory shines out of and through darkness. It's in his death, in his crucifixion, that he lives. That was the hour of his glory. And we go through that as he identified with us. We too identify with him. In our baptism, that rite that Justin Martyr in the early church called our illumination, we're literally put to death. We die in him. But like Paul says in Romans 6, so that we can rise and walk in newness of life. We die in our baptism. And in the Eucharist, in communion each Sunday, we remember, this do in remembrance of me. We remember that in Christ we died in order so that we could live. So on this Mount of Transfiguration, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we first see who he is. Then we see who we are. But then the good news of the Gospels, brother and sister, is we see finally what we are becoming. What we're becoming. He tells us, God tells us, having seen Christ as he is, now listen to him. Listen. And as I point out often, we listen in the spiritual economy, not with our eyes, but with our ears. The more we see him, the more we listen to him, the more we become like him. This is why idolatry is so terrible, why idolatry is so prohibited, is that worship forms us. We worship the one that we are focused upon. We worship, and our adoration is toward the one. But God, in his infinite wisdom through his word, explains so thoroughly and completely to us that we must be extremely careful. We must be highly guarded. Our worship can only be of God Almighty, the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Our worship is only of Jesus Christ alone, because worship forms us. We become like, in time, the one that we focus upon. So any other God is not only not the true God, it has us formed around one who's not worthy. And the only worthy one is this eternal light of Jesus Christ. Paul will go on to say this in Philippians 3. Philippians 3 is just a wonderful book. And in Philippians 3, verse 21, we see that Paul says this about where our focus should really be. Now let's begin in verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. Think about that, brothers and sisters. He will transform the body of our humiliation that it might be conformed to his glorious body, to the body of his glory. So when we see Jesus Christ high and lifted up on Transfiguration, we know that through his work, through that finished work of Christ on the cross and the application of that through the Holy Spirit, we are being formed to the body of his glory by the power, not our own power. We have already confessed we can't do it, but by the power that it also enables him to make all things subject to himself. See, this is such a beautiful truth. Jesus Christ didn't do what he did simply to save us, simply to redeem us. He did it so that by saving us and redeeming us and giving us the gift of the Holy Spirit, he is transforming us into his likeness as we are being more and more conformed to him. In that Book of Common Prayer that is such a beautiful gift to us, there's a particular prayer that I like in there that says, prays this way: grant to us that we, beholding by faith the light of his countenance, may be strengthened to bear our cross and be changed into his likeness from glory to glory. I hope your expectations aren't any less than God's expectations for you. Now, hang with me. Hear carefully what I'm saying. This is not some self-help, put your best foot forward, go out and just, if you can believe it and achieve it or whatever. This isn't positive thinking stuff. This is the Word of God that's telling us that we are by, the power of the Holy Spirit, based on this finished work of Jesus Christ, we are being transformed from glory to glory. Now, the struggle is, and I don't need to tell you this because you know it, I know it, the struggle is it's never perfect this side of glory. But because it's not perfect, it doesn't mean that we're to lower our expectations, lower our desire. We still hunger and thirst like newborn babes to not only see this one that we adore, but to listen to him, to attend to his word, to receive his blessed sacrament. Because we know that in this process, we're being conformed. It's an up and down process. It's a dirty, messy process. But in the midst, we have a promise, brothers and sisters. We quote this promise a lot, but we only quote one of the verses. Paul tells us in Romans 8, where it begins that there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Then it moves in through that period where we, along with all the rest of creation, are groaning and struggling. But it says that in the midst of that groaning and struggling, even when we don't even know how to pray, the Spirit leads us to just say, Abba, Father. And like children, we look at our Father. And then it goes into that beautiful 28th verse. It says, for I am convinced that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. And that good is defined in the next verse, that we are being conformed to the image of his Son. Brothers and sisters, we have this promise of God that nothing in our lives is wasted. Those times when you've batted 600, and those times where you struck out every pitch, those times where you were cooking with gas, and those times where you just didn't feel like you could get out of the chair, those times where you really hungered to be close to God, and those times where you were really having struggles and doubts. The promise is, because it's not us doing the work, Paul starts at Philippians chapter 1 saying, I'm confident that he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to fruition. We have that promise in Romans 8 that all things, are the good, the bad, the beautiful, the ugly, are working together through his creative power to take that which we saw transfigured in the beautiful, shining glory of Christ. And we're being transformed into that, brothers and sisters. Imperfectly as it is, we're being transformed. And our faith in that isn't based because we see it happening in us. It's based in the fact that we have the promise of God that it is. And we have this final promise I'd like to share with us as we close, from 1 John chapter 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And let me tell you, beloved, with all your sin, with all your failings, with all your struggles, with all your doubts, with all your confusions, with all your failures, you are God's children now. Not because you can see it, but because he declared it. And look what else he declares. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears at that second coming, or when we meet him at death, we shall be like him. Why? Because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. See, the Mount of Transfiguration was a little glimpse of heaven. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter, James, and John, they could see the glory of Christ, and they could tell that by looking in his glorious face, the things of earth were growing strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That's our privilege, to turn our eyes toward Jesus. Sherry shared with me a little poem that I'd like to close the worship service, or the sermon with. While praying one day, a woman asked, "Who are you, God?" He answered, "I am." "But who is I am?" she asked. God replied, "I am love. I am peace. I am grace. I am joy. I am strength. I am safety. I am shelter. I am power. I am the creator. I am the comforter. I am the beginning and the end. I am the way, the truth, the light, and the life." With tears in her eyes, she looked toward heaven and said, "Now I understand who you are, God, but who am I?" God tenderly wiped the tears from her eyes and whispered, "You are mine." Brothers and sisters, we are his. And he birthed us to, through his word and sacrament, through the work of the Holy Spirit, in life and perfected in his presence one day in heaven, we will be conformed to the beautiful, shining light of his dear Son, our Savior. Amen. I'd like to use the Nicene Creed as we close and confess our worship together this morning. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshiped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. God bless you. Look forward to seeing you on Ash Wednesday and the next time we can gather for Sunday. Call if you have a need. God bless you all.